my flight or fight response had already gone. I'd already been up here once. So when I went back and sat down after prayer, I'd kind of relaxed. And then I remembered I got to get back up there again. And it still scares me every time I get up here. I still have this nervousness that I don't know what's going to happen. And you all should have that nervousness too, of not knowing what's going to happen. But it is good to see everyone that made it out this morning. And I hope I say it enough and often enough that I am thankful for each of you all. And I do really enjoy this time of year. It's a good time that we can have an emphasis on peace and hope and joy and an emphasis on Jesus. And if you just think about it, for just a second, in our always increasingly secular world, it's only usually at this time of the year that you can hear people outside the walls talking or singing about Jesus. It's an opportunity for us, and it's pretty stressful and amazing at times. But I don't know sometimes if we really recognize that, if we really feel that idea of joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. But you all probably, like I'm going to, I want to confess that I don't always live in the joy of Jesus' reign. There are days when I don't live in that joy. I let things come in and steal my joy. And I'm sure that you all can say the same for yourselves. Do you live daily in the joy of Jesus' reign? I think even in this time of year, when there are reminders everywhere we look, if we take the time, there are reminders everywhere we look. But even then, it can be especially hard during this time of year to be living in joy. And when I say that, I don't mean don't be sad. If you ask a kid what the opposite of joy is, a lot of them are going to say sadness. But I don't think that's really true. Joy and sadness are not mutually exclusive. You can be joyful and sad at the same time. You can experience both those things at the same time. Simultaneously, you can be incredibly joyful and terribly sad. And we've all experienced that. And then we say things like, that was a bittersweet moment. It's bitter and it's sweet. We are sad, but at the same time, we are joyful. What you cannot be simultaneously is joyful and in despair. You cannot have joy and despair at the same time, but I'm afraid at times we do despair, don't we? We allow worry and discouragement and despair to rob us of living in the joy of Jesus' reign. And so here's the thought I'm thinking, and see if you agree with it or not, but your joy is determined, at least in part, your joy is determined at least in part by your answer to this question. To whom do you answer? Or who do you answer to, if we can end a sentence on a question or with a preposition? And you think about that for a second. Just think about the answer to that question and how it affects your joy and whether or not it affects you living in the joy of Jesus' reign. Some of us answer to everybody. We live in a culture where if somebody doesn't like somebody, what they say or they do, we can publicly shame them. Social media has given us this incredible power to publicly shame anybody we don't like or anybody we don't agree with. And so we live in our culture where many of us individually live in this constant fear of saying or doing something that other people will judge that they think is wrong or that they won't like. And even on a micro scale, we live in constant fear of being judged by each other. A constant fear of being rejected by somebody else, so much so that we allow so many people to determine the things that we do. A lot of times the car that we buy, we allow other people's judgment to determine that, or the house we live in, or the clothes that we wear, or how we talk, or the movies we watch, or the music we listen to. We allow the judgment of other people to determine so many things in our lives. But because we answer to everybody, or maybe we answer to a specific people, we live in constant fear of judgment. Because sometimes we don't know how they're going to judge us, do they? They're going to go either positively or negatively, and because we answer to them and their whims, our joy is dependent on their opinions and their thoughts and their judgments. Other people say, I don't answer to anybody but myself. I just answer to me. I determine what's going on in my life and what I'm going to wear. And really, sometimes that's even worse. to answer to ourselves. We live our lives as slaves to our own ambitions and our goals. We set these incredibly high standards for ourselves, and we don't often live up to them, or even when we do live up to them, we're either filled with pride or maybe even a fear that maybe I didn't set the bar high enough for myself. And so we then continue to chase these dreams and goals and ambitions, and what we really are is a slave to those ambitions and goals. All of those things, whether you're answering to your mother or to your neighbor or your boss or your culture or yourself, you are allowing that submission to those judgments to rob you of the joy of living in Jesus' reign. This month, our series has been all about this idea of Jesus being the Son of Man, the one who Daniel foresaw, the human being who is something more than human, this divine human being who is both fully God and fully man, elevated to this heavenly status where all peoples and nations worship and serve him. That is the era that we are currently living in. We are living in the era that Daniel hoped for and foresaw. We are living in the era that all of God's people leading up to Jesus hoped for and anticipated for. We are living in that age, in the reign of Jesus, and there should be hope and peace and joy that goes along with living in this era. And part of that has to do with Jesus being the one who judges. So we're going to be in John chapter 5. And in the context here, Jesus has just healed a man on the Sabbath. And of course, the Pharisees did not like that very much. And so they were criticizing him. And then Jesus goes ahead and makes himself equal to God. And well, they liked that even less. And so John chapter 5, beginning at verse 19, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." And we've talked about this year, this passage before, but Jesus is saying that his work, in fact, everything that Jesus is doing is a reflection of the Father's work. Everything Jesus is, everything Jesus does, everything Jesus says is all a reflection of the Father. And that's John's main point of the entire gospel account. We say it all the time. Do you want to see the Father? Do you want to see God? Do you want to know what God is like? Then look to Jesus. Look at Jesus. Jesus is the truth about God. He is the way to God. He is fully human, but he is the fullest of God in bodily form. If you want to know what the Father is like, look to Jesus. Jesus is saying God heals people on the Sabbath. God takes care of you on the Sabbath. And so the Son too is taking care of you even on the Sabbath, because my work is a reflection of the Father's work. Jesus isn't some rogue individual who's just decided to take it upon himself to do whatever he wants to do. I'm going to heal when I want to heal, and I'm going to live my life however I want to live. That's not what Jesus is. He's not some sort of rogue individual. He is the one who God the Father partnered together with to change the world. He is the one coming into the world and bringing healing and light and life to the world. Verse 21, Jesus says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." And when I read this, even though Jesus is talking about the Son of God, in just a second he's going to talk about being the Son of Man, I just can't help but think of Daniel and his vision of chapter 7. And you remember what Daniel saw. He said, "I saw a night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, God, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, in his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." And doesn't that sound exactly like what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 5? He's saying, "All authority has been given to me. The Father judges no one. All judgment has been given to the Son, so that however they honored the Father, that they worshiped the Father, that they served the Father, they might give that honor to the Son. And anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, and here's a good phrase, has what? Eternal life. Not will have eternal life. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Upon what basis? Jesus here says, believing in me, putting your trust in Jesus, giving your allegiance to Jesus, honoring Jesus as the one whom the Father has sent. Jesus says, if you trust in me and you believe in me, you put your hope in me and you honor me the way you honor the Father, then you already have eternal life. You do not come into judgment, but you pass from death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you that an hour is coming and is here now, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, here does Jesus mean dead, like dead as a metaphor, as in people who are in sin and they will hear his voice and they will live? Or does he mean like dead bodies coming out of literal tombs? Well, remember last week when we were reading John, when we ask a question like that, what's usually the answer? It's usually both. He has the power and the authority to make you live now. As Paul would say, before Jesus, you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. But now in Christ Jesus, you are alive. You have eternal life now. You don't come into judgment. You pass from death into life. But Jesus also means he has the authority to raise the dead. So that even though when you will literally, physically, bodily die, Jesus will bring you back to life. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now, I know this time of year, and our focus is on joy and happiness, and then here we are reading a passage on judgment. How is that positive, or happy, or joyful, or hopeful? But I think, listen to the context here of what Jesus is saying. Don't you want to have Jesus be the one who judges you? The one who says, if you trust in me and believe in me and honor me and follow me, you won't come into judgment. You have passed from death into life. It's a joyful thing to say, I answer to Jesus. Jesus judges me. The Father has given him the judgment, and in his judgment, he has set me free. In his judgment, he has already given me life. Isn't that good news? Doesn't that fill us with joy to know that Jesus is the one who has the judgment? Verse 28, he says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Well, let's just take a quick time out. Didn't he just say that judgment was based upon whether or not we believed in him? Didn't he just say that if we believed in and trusted in him, that we come through judgment, that we pass from death into life, that we already have eternal life, and now it seems as if judgment is based on our deeds? So which is it? And again, the answer is yes. It's both, but why? Because our actions, your actions, my actions, our actions are a reflection on who we answer to. Your actions reflect who you answer to. If you in your mind submit to the judgment of the world and you give authority to them to judge you and condemn you, and you live in constant fear of the world's judgments, then your actions are going to reflect that you answer to the world. You will do what the world tells you to do. You will avoid what the world says is bad. You will dress how the world tells you to dress. You'll listen to what the world tells you to listen to. You'll drive what they tell you to drive because you submit to their judgment, and you will live in constant fear that they might reject you or shame you or not like you. The same is true if you submit to your own judgment and you answer to yourself. Again, you're going to live in constant fear of disappointing yourself and not living up to your own standards. You will do what you think is good and you will avoid what you think is bad. Your actions are a reflection of who you answer to. If you answer to your family, your actions will reflect that. If you answer to your community, your actions will reflect that. To yourself, whoever, it's going to reflect that. But the same is true with Jesus. If you answer to Jesus and you submit to His judgment, then your actions will reflect that. Especially right here in John, what is it that Jesus says is going to be the reflection of whether or not you answer to Him? How will people know you are His disciples? By the love you have for one another. Your actions reflect who you answer to, and on the day of judgment, when the Son of Man calls us from our graves and we are quite literally resurrected, those of us who answer to Jesus and whose lives reflect that fact that we answer to Jesus, we have already been judged. Do we understand the peace that comes with that? The joy that comes with that? The hope that comes with that? By saying, I answer to Jesus. Verse 30 says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own, but the will of Him who sent me. Jesus' judgment is just. It's fair. It's right. And guess what? Mine is not. My judgment is not fair. I am very biased. I will always lean towards me and whatever I want in that moment. And I will judge myself too harshly or too leniently, and so will you. Your judgment isn't just, is it? Not when you judge yourself, not when you judge your neighbor. Your judgment isn't just. Your mother's judgment isn't just. Your neighbor's judgment isn't just. The world's judgment isn't just. Yours isn't. Mine isn't. Thank God that we have Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, who is the judge and who can say, and that we can say, I answer to Jesus. I answer to Jesus, and He says, when I submit to Him and I believe in Him and I hope in Him and obey Him and follow Him and love Him, that His love makes it so I don't come into judgment, but I have already passed from death into life. Real joy comes when we decide I answer to Jesus. I think we should pray, thank you, God, that Jesus judges me. I think, sure, we all want to make people happy. We all want people to like us. We want to get along with people. But I don't live or have to live in constant fear that you might reject me. I don't have to live my life in constant fear that someone else might judge me. I don't even have to live my life in constant fear that I won't live up to my own standards. I can say I answer to Jesus because all judgment has been given to Him. Not only does real joy come from that, but real peace also comes from that. Just think, can you imagine the kind of family peace, the kind of world peace we could experience if we pointed to our family and neighbors' minds and hearts towards Jesus? Can you imagine the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control that comes when we say, I answer to Jesus? And so our moment of truth question this morning is, what changes could you make or should you make in your life so that you ensure every day that you live in the joy of Jesus' reign? What tangible, real, practical changes could you make in your life to remind yourself you belong to Jesus, to His standard of love and joy and peace and goodness? But I answer to that Jesus. I love Missy. But she is not my judge. I love my sisters, but they are not my judge. They can hold me accountable. They can encourage me. They can put me back on the right track when I go astray. But I don't answer to them. I don't even answer to myself. I answer to Jesus. So what changes can you make in your life? Maybe it's eliminating some things from your life. Maybe it's adding things to your life. Maybe it's more worship or more praise or more Bible study to remind ourselves of the fact that Jesus reigns. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive our King. We should live. Let us live in daily joy, in the daily joy of Jesus' reign. Let us be content and have constant reminders in our path and in our way, in our life, that Jesus reigns and that changes everything for us. Maybe there's someone here this morning, maybe not here this morning, somewhere this morning, and you are not yet a citizen of the kingdom of God. And you haven't yet been brought into the joy of Jesus' kingdom by dying to yourself and being buried with Jesus in baptism, to be recreated and resurrected and renewed to walk in a new way of living. A new joy, a new peace, a new patience, a new love. And maybe you're ready this morning to put that on in baptism, and maybe you need to recommit your life to Jesus and living under His reign. If you need anything, please let that be known now as together we stand and we sing.